Unto him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb, be blessing and honor, glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I'm looking forward to doing this study with you here this morning, and I'm going to be using the PowerPoint, but okay, maybe it's going to work now. Good. Welcome to all of our visitors. We're glad that you're here, and we hope you'll be blessed for being among us, and we hope looking at some of these fundamental matters about the Lord and His Word and His people, that these will help you to understand the church and understand our worship and to examine your own life and see where you are in relationship to God, and if we can help you be sure that you're right with God so that you can know you've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and that you have the hope of eternal life in heaven, please let us know. We'd like to open the Word of God and do that with you. So now we're continuing in this series that we're calling Back to Basics. And I thought, well, maybe I should number them so we can keep track of them a little bit better. And so this is now on Sunday morning, the 14th we've had of the Back to Basics series. And we're in the part of the series now where we're looking at the worship of the church. And so if you will allow me to lead into that, I want you to think about, in our nation and in our nation's capital, the war memorials that we have there. When we were in Mechanicsville, Virginia, in the Richmond area, we were only about an hour and a half from D.C., and so I had the opportunity several times to see these great monuments. Maybe you have taken trips to D.C. or perhaps have lived up in that part of the country, and maybe you've seen the World War II Memorial or the Vietnam Memorial Wall. That really can be a profound experience for those who have lost loved ones to be able to go there and put their finger on the name of some precious soul whose life was lost defending our nation. We know at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, there is that dramatic ritual. If you've ever had the privilege of watching that, it is truly breathtaking. It is majestic, really, to behold that ritual where there is the guarding of the tomb and then also the changing of the guard at the tomb. And when you go to watch that, everyone is told to observe it silently, and so you are to stand there respectfully and not to make any noise because it's a very sober experience. And that impresses upon our minds then all of that symbolism, the magnitude of the sacrifice that has been made on our behalf. And that's a way that serves to remind us in a way that we can ourselves honor that. And so those memorials are extremely important. They help us remember the sacrifice of those who died so that we might live free. Well, we have a memorial as well. The greatest memorial of the greatest sacrifice to provide for us the ultimate freedom of the soul, freedom from sin, from the bondage and the guilt of sin, the suffering of Jesus Christ. We have something that we do that Jesus says is in remembrance of Him. Those words that He uttered, in remembrance of me. We gather around His table. The table of the Lord, it's called in 1 Corinthians 10. We take the cup, as we just did. We eat the bread and we drink the cup. And that's our ritual. That's the ritual God gave to us. That's the monument, if you will, that we come and stand before and we touch it, we taste it, we smell it. It's a tactile experience. It's a spiritual and physical experience where we're remembering the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so that is central to our Sunday worship, and that's what we're going to talk about then as we continue looking at the fundamentals of the faith. Let's call this In Remembrance of Me. You can write that down for those taking notes. In Remembrance of Me, a look at the Lord's Supper. I want you to see the title there on the screen before you. And here's how we're going to approach that. We're just going to ask a series of questions about the Lord's Supper. It may be that you're visiting with us for the first time and you wonder why it is that we did that and why it is we're doing it today. So we're going to look at the what, the when, the why, and the how of the Lord's Supper. First of all, the what. What actually is it that we're doing? Well, the supper in which Jesus instituted the taking of the bread and drinking of the cup, where he made that something to do in remembrance of him, looks back to God's deliverance of Egypt, of Israel from bondage in Egypt. So it looks back to a great act of redemption in the Old Testament that was the defining moment for Israel as the people of God in the Old Covenant dispensation, where the night before he brought them out, they were told to slaughter a lamb and apply the blood of the lamb to the doorposts, to the arches of their houses, on the lintel and on the doorposts. And then God said when he would see the blood, he would pass over and they would be spared the plague of death that came upon all the firstborn in Egypt. So there was that ritual. And then they were commanded to remember that with an annual feast, the Passover feast, where they would eat, they would slaughter a lamb and roast the lamb. They would eat unleavened bread and drink of the fruit of the vine. And so it was that meal that Jesus was having with his disciples, that Passover meal to commemorate the mighty hand of God in delivering his people. It's then that he took that bread while he was sitting there with his disciples and said, "Now I want you to do it in remembrance of me." And I put this image before you mainly to just say, as familiar as that is to us, we can be certain that the Last Supper, as it is called, when Jesus took the Passover with his disciples, almost certainly looked nothing like this. That's what a lot of people visualize in the way it's been depicted in the great works of art from the medieval period and from the Renaissance. But they were reclining on the floor around a low table that was just above the ground. And so it's a much different picture than that. Unfortunately, that's probably how many people think of it today. And so Jesus took, we learn in Luke 22, 14 and 20, he took the unleavened bread and he took the fruit of the vine. And he said, "That bread is my body." It represents the body of Christ. He said, "That cup, that represents his blood that was shed to redeem us from our sins." Now, Jesus said, "This is my body." And when he took the cup, he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." And so he refers to it as my body and my blood. But we know that's a figure of speech, that that's symbolic. Now, we pause there to emphasize that because there are some in the religious world who believe that when you eat the bread and drink the cup, that it is actually the flesh of Jesus Christ, that it is his body, and that when you drink the cup, it is actually his blood. And that's the title for that is transubstantiation. That's the term, rather, by which that is referred. And that's the idea that in some mystical way, the bread and the cup are transformed into the actual body and blood of Jesus so that you're taking the Lord into yourself. And that's supported by this idea of Jesus saying, now he didn't say this represents my body, and he didn't say this represents my blood. He said, "This is my body. This is my blood." And so the proponents of transubstantiation will say that that miracle that occurs is evident from the language that Jesus used when he took the bread and took the cup. But I think we should understand that the Lord was obviously speaking metaphorically. We do the same thing all the time. Like if I show you a picture of my family and I say, "This is my family." Now, you don't think when you look at that, do you, that the picture is my family, right? "This is my family." Well, Tyler's family is this piece of photographic paper with this ink on it. No, of course not. So if I were to say to you, "This is a friend who was visiting services here a couple of weeks ago," you would know that I don't mean that picture is actually my friend. Or if I said this is one of my little buddies here, this is London. You don't think the picture is her, right? There's something going on in that picture here. I can't quite figure out what it is. Now, you knew this was a great chance for me to work in a picture of our newest grandbaby. And I love this. It's kind of the sup, ladies, you know, that kind of look. But if I show you that, and I say, if I pull that up on my phone, and I put it in front of you, and I say, this is my grandson, you don't think that electronic device or the configuration of pixels on that device is actually my grandson. We speak that way all the time. It's a matter of, I don't mean that it's actually my grandson. I mean that that's a photograph of him, but we know that there's no need to explain that when we use that language. Obviously, that photo is not the person. And Jesus took the bread and the cup and he said, this is my body and this is my blood. It's, again, a metaphor, like when the psalmist says in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Well, he's not literally a shepherd tending sheep. Or Jesus said, I am the door. Well, in John chapter 10, he wasn't meaning that he is literally a door. And so we need to understand how the Bible uses language and we need to interpret it correctly. So it's important to understand that it is symbolic. But that's what we do. We take the unleavened bread, we drink the fruit of the cup, and that symbolizes the body of Christ and the blood of Christ that was given to redeem us from our sins. Now, what about the when? You go to different churches, you find some may take it on Saturday or on Friday or on special events during the year, or you might go to a church that takes it once a month, or one Sunday a year. Well, how do we know when we're supposed to take it and how often we're supposed to take it? Ah, you see, well, this is where I need you to think back to one of the early lessons in this series where we talked about biblical authority, apostolic authority, that we need to follow the Scriptures and look at how God directed the church through the apostles in what to believe and practice. You see, that's why we had that lesson early in the series, because that is the basis and the foundation of all that we believe and practice as the people of God, the Word of God. We must go to the New Testament. So in other words, we're not at liberty to just say, well, why don't we just take it once a year? Why don't we take it once every 10 years so that it's really, really special? Or why don't we take it every single day? Well, if God hadn't designated when to do it, then I suppose we would be at liberty to exercise our own judgment as to when we want to do it. But when we go to the Bible, we see the church is directed to do it at a certain time. And we pointed this out already when we were looking at Acts chapter 2 earlier in the series. But in Acts 2:42, the text says, and this is the first day the gospel is preached and the gospel is received, and those who received it were baptized. And so you have the church established on that day. And then Luke tells us, Acts 2:42, that the church, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of the bread. And notice the definite article there, because later in the chapter it will talk about the church breaking bread, meaning eating food in their homes. So they were enjoying meals together. Sometimes the expression breaking bread means that. But here you have a specific type of bread being referred to, the breaking of the bread. And that's language Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 10 for the Lord's Supper. The bread which we break, he said, is it not a communion with the body of Christ? And the cup that we drink, is it not a communion with the blood of Christ? The breaking of the bread. So they continued in what the apostles directed them to do about the breaking the bread in the Lord's Supper. So later we find Paul in Acts 20 and verse 7, stopping on his journey back to Jerusalem and waiting 7 days until the church came together on the first day of the week. Now that's Sunday, and I'm just saying that because Barry pointed out to me in some Eastern European countries, in Belarus, for example, they say that, I can't find Barry, and that's unusual, because usually, you're not in your spot, Barry. I hope you got written permission to sit elsewhere. I thought, though, given your stature, surely I'd be able to spot you. Some people might think that Monday is the first day of the week. And, you know, you can have calendars, digital calendars situated now where you can pick your calendar to be set up where Monday is the first day of the week. But that's, in the Scriptures, it's referring to what has traditionally been understood in history as the first day of the week. And that's Sunday. So on Sunday, the first day of the week, he says, when we were gathered to break bread. See that? So there was a certain time. It was on the first day. It was on Sunday when they came together to do that. And Paul talked with them and he prolonged his speech until midnight. So he stayed there with them to break the bread of the Lord's Supper. And so let's go to 1 Corinthians now, where Paul says some things that are familiar to us. We often hear this text read at the Lord's table before we take the supper. And Christian read from this chapter just a few moments ago. But now, watch this. Paul's writing to this congregation of the Lord's church in Corinth. And he's actually chastising them there because they weren't taking the Lord's Supper with the right purpose in mind. And so he says, 1 Corinthians 11:17, in following instructions, I do not commend you. See, you weren't doing what I instructed the church to do. He says, because when you come together, it's not for the better, it's for the worse. And let me just pause to say, isn't that interesting? Isn't that sobering to think that, you know, coming together, we're supposed to be here for the betterment of all of us. But if we're not doing it the Lord's way, it's not for the better, it's for the worse. We can actually be worse off. All right, so then he's starting to chastise them. And the problem is they weren't taking the supper as the supper. They're just sort of taking it with a meal and not remembering the Lord and not waiting on each other to do it and not sharing what they had with those who were poorer and didn't have the means to bring something to the supper. And so in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning of verse 20, it says, when you come together, it's not the Lord's supper that you eat. And that's when he goes on to say, now that's what they were supposed to be doing. All I want you to note from that is when they came together on the first day of the week, it was to take the Lord's Supper. I know when you read that verse in isolation, it sounds like, no, when they come together, it's not to take the Lord's Supper. But that's Paul chastising them. That's what they should have been doing. And so that statement is a rebuke. And so the point is, we learn from the language Paul uses here that the reason the church assembles on the first day of the week is to take the Lord's Supper, is to remember the Lord in the supper. Notice similar language used later in that same letter, 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. And he says, concerning the collection for the saints. Now watch this. As I directed the churches of Galatia. In other words, this was the practice of Paul as he was collecting funds among the churches. He said, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do on the first day. Now your Bible might say on the first day of the week. But the word every is in the Greek text, and it's in the New American Standard Version. It's correctly included in that translation. It should be there. There's no dispute about this. It is there in the text of the New Testament. So he's saying, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up. Now, it's interesting that all those who identify as Christians, all the churches I've ever heard of, that claim to be Bible believers, they take a collection every Sunday. So they read that and they understand. Every time we come together, we're to take a collection. Well, Paul's saying, because you're gathering on the first day of every week, since you're there, and why were they gathering? To take the Lord's Supper. And so since you're gathering on the first day of the week to take the Lord's Supper, then I want you to put something into a collection when you come. When you meet together for that reason. And so the point we're making here is when you look carefully at Paul's instruction to the church at Corinth, you find out that the church met every Sunday, every first day of the week. That's why you could say every first day of the week, put something in the collection. They met every Sunday, the day the Lord was raised from the dead, and they were meeting to take the Lord's Supper. And so this, the time and frequency of the supper and the collection are the same, the first day of the week. See, that's what a careful examination of the New Testament text shows us that the churches were doing under the direction of the Lord's apostles. And so the time and frequency of the supper and the collection are the same. So in other words, we meet every first day of the week. The Lord's church meets every Sunday to take the Lord's Supper. And that's something rather distinctive about the churches of Christ in following that biblical pattern. Every Lord's Day, we meet to break the bread, to remember our Lord at His table. So all of that about the what. And so if you're calculating now, we've got to look at all these other questions. And then we're going to be here till about 1:30. So we're going to run through these other ones a little more quickly. And so that was the what and the when. What about the why? Why do we do it? Well, I think all those of you who have been Christians for some time and you understand well, because we say a word or two before we eat it about the reason for doing it. The why is made quite clear in Scripture, where, again, in that text that Christian read, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, Paul says, I received from the Lord. Now notice, see, this was the instruction Paul gave the church, and he got it from the Lord. So this is following the Lord's teaching. I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. That was during that Passover meal we mentioned. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this, and here's the reason, in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. And so the supper is to help us remember the suffering and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. It's to bring it before us. It's so that we can be renewed in our contemplation of the great love, the great sacrifice that God made in His Son on our behalf. We need that remembrance. And Meredith was talking about in his remarks before the table that God knows us. He knows we need these memorials. We need this ritual. We need this remembrance, so that we can keep the focus of the Lord's death, the cross, before us at all times. It needs to be the center of all that we believe and all that we do. The suffering and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem us from our sins. And he said in chapter 11, verse 26, this as well, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. It's a proclamation to this community. It's a proclamation to our community, the community of the saved. It's an announcement of what God did for us in Jesus' death on the cross. It's a proclamation right here, and it's a proclamation to the world that they see that we're announcing when we take that bread and drink that cup that God became a man in Jesus Christ and died for our sins. And notice we're to do it until He comes. That shows us that, of course, He's been raised. It's the first day of the week. We partake of it on the day that the Lord was raised from the dead. And so this is with a view toward the fact that Jesus has been raised, and He lives, and He's coming again. And so it's a declaration of His suffering and of His death. It's also an announcement of the wait for His return. That we're thinking of how we're going to continue to take this until the Lord comes. So that's been worded often in this way. Likely you've thought about the Lord's Supper in this way before. In the Lord's Supper, then, we're looking backward toward what happened, what Jesus did for us on the cross. But we're also looking forward until He comes. You see, it creates in us this anticipation that this Savior who died for us is living, and one day is going to come again. So we look backward, but we're also looking forward, but then we must also look inward. Self-examination. And that's what we'll conclude with as we think of the how. The what and the when, the why, and the how. See, Paul had something important to say about the way we do this. In 1 Corinthians 11:27, he said, "Whoever therefore, given what we just read about the significance of the supper, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord." Now, sometimes that's misunderstood. And people will think, "Well, I haven't really been living right this past week. And I know I've sinned, and I know I haven't done what I should, and so I'm not worthy to take the Lord's Supper." And Paul said, if you take and you're not worthy, you're eating and drinking judgment to yourself. Well, no, he doesn't mean that you have to somehow rise up to a moral state that makes you worthy to take it. If that were true, none of us would ever be able to take it. Now, it's true our worship is not acceptable to God if we're ignoring Him Monday through Saturday and then we just stroll in the building and take this as an empty ritual and think, "Well, I know I'm going to heaven. I got baptized. I went Sunday and took the Lord's Supper." The way we live does impact whether or not God accepts our... It does determine whether or not God accepts our worship. But He's not here talking about being able to be worthy of it. But He means if you're not taking it in a way that is worthy of what we're doing, that is, not taking it with the right purpose in mind. And so He says, you need to think about what you're doing when you eat the bread and drink the cup. Let a person examine himself and then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For a person who eats and drinks, this is what He means, without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. So we're to be thinking about the purpose. We're to be thinking. Now some say that means the body of Christ, the church. It seems to me He's talking about the suffering the Lord experienced in His body. In other words, it can't just be going through the motions, taking a little piece of bread and breaking off a piece and drinking the cup. It needs to be a serious contemplation of what Jesus did on our behalf. And that's the reason for it. To refocus our hearts and our minds on what Jesus did on our behalf. That's a time for me. I know sometimes we think, well, we got to get worship done and Tyler's going to go on and on. We got to hurry up and get him up there. And so, you know, we got to get the bread out. We got to get the cup. Oh, excellent. I heard of one congregation, they would actually time it. And they'd say, "Hey, man, we got the supper done. No, 2 minutes and 45 seconds. A new record. We got the bread out. We got the cup out to everybody." And sometimes it seems we're a little rushed there, but there needs to be this contemplative period where we're thinking about ourselves, how our sin put Jesus on the cross, what His death is supposed to mean about my life, and how I've lived this past week and how I'm going to live this coming week. It needs to be a very personal thing. Where Paul, in Galatians 2:20, he spoke of Jesus, the Son of God, who loved me. Now, we know there are times with the Bible says, "For God so loved the world." And it speaks of God's love or Christ's love in this collective way. But I need to think about it in a personal way. Paul said, Jesus is the one who loved me. And He gave Himself for me. What Jesus did on the cross, that was for me. What He did on the cross, He bore my sins. He bore our sins in His body on the tree. Why? Why did Jesus suffer there? So that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. In other words, it's supposed to change the way I live. It's supposed to make me abhor sin and try to put sin to death in my life because Jesus had to suffer that way to take it away from me. And to live instead for righteousness. So in other words, I'm supposed to be thinking when I take that bread and drink that cup, now what am I going to do this week? This week I need to live with a view toward Christ and the cross. All the choices I make later today and in the days ahead, if the Lord tarries, I need to be making them in view of what Jesus did for me. That Jesus died so that I would die to sin. That Jesus died so that I would live for Him. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:15. He died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. So when I take that supper, I think He died for me so that I would live for Him. There's so much to contemplate. To understand that it's not just a piece of bread, it's not just a little bit of wine or a fruit of the vine in the cup. It's a communion, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:16 and 17. That is, it's a fellowship with each other. He said, you know, just like there's one bread, we who are many are one body. See, that symbolizes our unity. We all partake of one bread, Paul said. And our unity, not just here, but with the people of God everywhere in the world, taking that bread with all the redeemed of all the ages who have come together on the first day of the week to take that. We're one body. And so it shows our connection to each other through our connection with our Lord. Maybe a good way to summarize it is what Moses said in Exodus when they were to take the Passover feast, and he contemplates the time when the next generation will wonder, why do we do that? And I love what he says here in its simplicity in Exodus 13:8, you shall tell your son on that day, it's because of what the Lord did for me. That's why we're here this morning, because of what the Lord did for me. What the Lord did for you. And that's supposed to change who I am and how I live. See, the supper should be transformative. Worship should be transformative. It should change us. And I like to think of it this way. In the words of the song that we sing, one of the hymns that we sing often before the Lord's table, lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lead me to Calvary. And I think that's what the supper is doing. The supper is taking us back to that hill to behold the glory and the love of God and the suffering of the Son of God. It takes us by the hand and takes us back to that time and that place to make it real in our lives right now. And where the death of Christ becomes a reality in your life is when in faith you repent of your sins and you're baptized. Notice you're baptized into His death, Romans 6:3-6. And so you become united with Him in the likeness of His death so that you can be in the likeness of His resurrection, so that you can rise up out of the waters of baptism. Paul says when that happens, we know that our old man was crucified. See, he's using the language of the cross to stress what happens when we become a child of God, when we're baptized into Christ, so that the body of sin might be done away, that we would no longer be in bondage to sin. It's a remembrance of what Jesus did to set me free from sin, so that I don't live for self and I don't live for sin, I live for Him who died for me. That's what the Lord's Supper is about. And if we can help you then to put yourself under the blood of Christ, so that you can be a part of that body, the one body that partakes the one bread, let us know. Or if you haven't been living right, you've turned away from the Lord, I hope contemplating the cross has changed your heart and brought you to repentance. And if we can help you in any way, let us know. Let's stand and sing this song together.